Thank you, Brother James. It is good to be with you all this evening. And I appreciated the singing and appreciated Brother Sonny's prayer, and would ask that you continue to pray that the Lord would bless me to have clarity of mind and be able to present things from his word that would be true and that would be glorifying to him and beneficial to his people. Master, you turn with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and I'll start reading at the end of the first chapter just to carry over the thought that begins in the second chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 is the main place that I want to pay attention to. But going again now to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. If the Lord would be with me for a little while this evening, would like to look at what is stated there in that first verse of 2 Peter 2, but paying special attention to the phrase, even denying the Lord that bought them. The individuals that he's talking about here, he equates to the false prophets, and he calls them false teachers. And if we read 2 Peter chapter 2 and read what is almost a mirror companion passage, that is the book of Jude, to my mind, it's impossible to escape the conclusion that these individuals are individuals who are going to hell. And that's important because as we look through this and understand what's being said, look at the language that's said about them. In verse 3, it says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It says over in the 12th verse, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. It says about them in the 17th verse of this same chapter, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. If you go over to the book of Jude and look into the 15th verse, the 13th verse, he calls, speaking in almost identical language of the same people, he says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The language that both the Apostle Peter and Jude use is tremendously strong language. And someone may say, well, he makes a comment, though, about them knowing the way of truth. And that's exactly the case. That's the reason they were able to be successful as a false teacher. Jesus Christ said to be aware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. There is the way that a wolf affects the people of God is by pretending to be a sheep. And it says that it's better for them to not even have known the way of truth than to do what they did. And we see that. It's easy to see that in just the logic of the social stage on which nominal Christianity is borne out on so much. There have been times when designing men have made merchandise out of the name of Jesus Christ and then had colossal exposures in regards to their character, and they're made out to be even worse of an individual than they were before they started their so-called preaching or ministry. See, we see that type of situation play out. Now, certainly God's children, many of God's children, sadly, fall away from following God and make complete shipwreck of their lives. The Apostle Paul recognized that he could not say that he was immune from that, because he said that he kept his body under subjection, lest while I've preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Just because an individual becomes a castaway, makes a complete wreck and destruction of their life, is not a statement that they never were a child of God to begin with. But these individuals that Peter's talking about and that Jude is talking about are individuals that he says the mists of darkness are reserved forever. All right, so those individuals are individuals for whom darkness is reserved forever, not the light of being with the Father of Lights. But why does it say about those individuals that they were even denying the Lord that bought them? What does that phrase mean when we look at such strong language that is stated about these individuals? How do we reconcile those two passages? Well, first of all, we need to understand who it is that Peter is initially addressing this epistle to. The Apostle Peter, as the Apostle Paul states in Galatians chapter 2, his primary ministry was to the Jews, or those that were Christians who had formerly been Jews. His ministry, Paul says, is primarily to the circumcision, as Paul says in Galatians 2, that Paul's was primarily to the Gentiles. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." So he is writing this second epistle to the people that he wrote the first epistle to. The people that he wrote the first epistle to were individuals that were the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're also individuals that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have walked the will of the Gentiles." He contrasts them to Gentiles and saying that in the time past, we walk like we accuse the Gentiles of walking. So I'll submit to you that when Peter wrote this second letter, he was writing to the same people that he was writing the first letter, and he was writing to individuals who primarily had a Jewish background, because as it says in Galatians 2, that was the primary focus of the ministry that God gave to the Apostle Peter. Why is that important? That's important because when those individuals read 2 Peter chapter 2, they would pick up on something that those of us who didn't grow up under the Jewish faith and with the degree of familiarity with the Old Testament that they would have had, particularly the writings of Moses, there's things in this that would have jumped out to them. I presume all or most of you are Americans. And if in conversation I were to say something about the rocket's red glare, most of you would instantly have a frame of reference for that type of a quote, wouldn't you? You would say, "Oh, if he's making a reference to the rocket's red glare, he's referring to, you know, something about the Star-Spangled Banner, or he's making a reference in some way to the Star-Spangled Banner." I'll submit to you that there were certain things in the Old Testament that Jewish girls and Jewish boys were brought up to know, and one of those things was the Song of Moses that's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And if you'll notice, there is phraseology specifically when it refers to these individuals having a certain kind of spot, referring to their spots. Peter makes that statement. Jude makes that statement again as well, if I remember correctly. And if you want to turn with me over to the Song of Moses into Deuteronomy chapter 32, we'll see an expression like that as he's given the Song of Moses, as Moses is given what we know as the Song of Moses, and he's exclaiming about God's tremendous work towards the people of the nation of Israel. He says this, I'll start reading in verse 4. "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and a crooked generation." So I'll submit to you that when Peter and when Jude made reference here, they made references that brought in a phraseology in regards to the spot that creates a link there to the Song of Moses. Now, why is that important? The reason that's important is because in Moses' song, And then in a couple of places that Lord will go and look in 1 Samuel and in the one of the books of Chronicles, we're going to see that there is a particular aspect of God buying people that the Song of Moses references. Go with me if you would now. Let's keep going in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll start at the very first of it. He says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Look at what he says now in verse 6. He says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" You see the phraseology there? It's almost exactly what we saw there in 2 Peter. He refers to God as having bought them. He says, go on a little bit farther in verse 15, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the God of his salvation." Let's go a little bit further. Go with me, if you would, over into the book of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, let's look at what it says here. In start reading in verse 23. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 23. He says, David speaking, he says, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee." Now look at what he says here. "Which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods." We're going to see a similar expression here if we go over into 1 Chronicles. He says in verse 21, essentially a restatement of what we read there. He says in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 21, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt." Now, when Moses made the statement that God had, what was his language? He said that thy father that hath bought thee. Whenever David made the statement and he says, God has redeemed thee out of Egypt. And in both of those expressions in 2 Samuel, and then reading it again in 1 Chronicles, that statement is being made to all of Israel, to all of the nation of Israel. Now, we know from Paul's writing in the book of Romans that they are not all spiritual Israel, which are of natural Israel, but the statement that Moses made and the statement that David made is applicable to all of national Israel. Because whenever God brought the nation, when God, let me state that correctly. Whenever God brought the family of Jacob out of Egypt and made it into the nation of Israel, he did that with all of them, okay? He didn't stand at the land of Goshen and say, all right, I'm only going to bring the children of God, you know, the spiritual Israel that's inside Israel, out of the land of Goshen. Everybody that was an Israelite got to leave Egypt with a high hand, okay? So of national Israel, it is a biblical statement, a statement that is made by Moses and a statement that is made by David, that God bought them. He bought them out of Egypt. He bought them. He redeemed them. Those words are virtually interchangeable. He redeemed them out of Egypt. He took them out of the slavery that they were in, and he made them a particular people, a particular nation that had his presence in a unique way, that had his favor in a unique way among all other nations, and were identified
by God's giving to them of the law in a unique way. God brought the nation of Israel into existence by buying them, bringing them, redeeming them out of captivity in Egypt. That statement that Moses makes and that statement that David makes is true of all of the nation of Israel. All right, and here's the reason then why that's important. When we go back over into 2 Peter chapter 2, we realize then that since he's giving in both his reference to the spots and in the Lord that bought them, he's giving references that we can tie in directly to the Song of Moses. We realize that he's speaking to people that were the most direct recipients of the ministry of Peter, and that was Christians who had come from the Jewish religion. They would have understood exactly what he said when he said the Lord that bought them. They would have understood that his frame of reference was the frame of reference of Israel as a nation, not children of God as children of God. So when he says that these false prophets, these false teachers are denying the Lord that bought them, he isn't saying that these individuals who I believe the preponderance of evidence here would show are destined to an eternal hell. These are not individuals that were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. These are individuals that, because they were Jews, were part of a collection of people whom the Bible says they were bought out of Egypt. They were redeemed out of Egypt. In that way, they were bought. There is zero possibility that any individual who has been bought out of their slavery to sin, who have been redeemed from their sins and from every claim of God's holy law upon them, there is zero possibility that anyone who has been bought in that way can ever, ever be in hell. The Bible says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, Jesus Christ speaking in John chapter 6, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Go with me, if you would, back over into the Gospel of John, and let's look at a couple more expressions there. I'll read them instead of trying to quote at them there. Go with me, if you would, over in John chapter 10, and we'll start reading in verse 27. Jesus Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Not, he's hopeful that most of them won't. He says that all of his sheep, all those that the Father gave him in the covenant of grace, all of those that were bought by Jesus Christ and who were redeemed from the penalty and of their sins and the claim that God's holy law had upon them, he says, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ, speaking of himself in the third person in John chapter 17, says this. He says, "As thou hast given him," speaking of himself in the third person, praying to his Father. He says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Let me tell you something, friends. The Bible tells us of that one who God has given such great and tremendous power. Let me run back over into the writings of Peter. He says this in in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, as thou hast given him power over all flesh." And what has he done with that power? He has saved us, and he goes even farther than that. He keeps us unto him that is able to keep you. Every single one that was purchased by Jesus Christ, that was bought by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, not one of them can ever perish. They can make a shipwreck of their life. They can live in such a way that they're unable to enjoy the fellowship of the church, the fellowship of God's people, and the smile of God's fellowship, even here as they live here in this world. But what they have reserved because of what Christ has done is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, regardless of what we do. So when Peter says then that these individuals of whom he says it's reserved, the darkness for them is reserved forever, those individuals weren't bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, as Jews, they were bought in the way that Moses and David speak of, by being bought out of a family in captivity into a nation of Israel, being led and providentially removed from that scenario in Egypt. These are not individuals by the blood that were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. But when I was thinking on this passage over the course of the last couple of days, I thought about the statement that Peter makes there when he says, denying the Lord that bought them. And I presume that just given the language of Peter here and the language of Jude, that in the way that they were denying God was probably not outright atheism. I think it would be hard to really get a good, strong footing in anything that was nominal Christianity with outright atheism. You know, that's not even putting on sheep's clothing. But given the type of language that it used, it seemed to me that they denied everything that God says when he gives us the summary of "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In other words, live like however you want to, and a hedonistic attitude about things, completely denying the authority of God in their lives, in the lives of those who were drawn aside and bewitched by the things that these men were teaching for gain's sake. But I realized when I thought about that, there's a sense in which I mimic these individuals, because I hope and trust that I'll not be shipwrecked. That's not going to come without not trying not to. We can't just say, I don't even have to worry about it. No, if the Apostle Paul kept that focus in his mind of being obedient to God in that way, then who are any of the rest of us to say that we would never have to worry about the encroaching assaults and deceitfulness of sin? But there are a lot of things that God has been very plain that he's told me, and that he's told you, that he's told each one of us, that we mimic the wicked when we completely ignore what God has said. If you're anything like me, you're probably prone to taking thought for the morrow in an anxious way, worrying about those things that have not yet come to pass and likely may never come to pass. Always attempting to grab a hold of the tomorrow that God has committed to his keeping and trying to pull it in today, and a million other similar things like that. You know, that is a mimicking. That is acting like these same individuals, albeit in not so much of a way that brings such immediate scorn upon the on the way of truth, but there's still a denial of God there. The God that has bought us in the way of redemption from sin, that God has told us to trust him. And every day, every moment when I don't trust him, there is a sense in which I'm denying him. There is a sense in which I'm a sheep who's acting in a way like a wolf, if you allow me to say it that way, putting on a wolf's clothes. Because my God and your God has said, trust me. He has said, have you looked at the sparrows? Have you seen that there's not a single one of those little birds that we try so hard to keep out of our barns and garages and don't care anything at all for, that not one of them falls to the ground without the awareness and knowledge of God? And Christ says, are you not of much more value to him than many sparrows? I forget that far too often. And I need to remember that more. And it may be that you are similar in some way to me in that regard. These individuals, they were going so far as to deny the Lord that had made them a nation when he brought Israel out of Egypt and redeemed Israel from Egypt. I tell you, friends, even though you and I may stumble and we may fall and we may see in ourselves things that even bring us disgust at times, let us always remember that our eternal salvation, the inheritance that we have, our home in glory, is secured for us not by our faithfulness, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And he said, I have made them mine. Why? Because he said, the Father hath given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We belong to Christ. In Jesus Christ, will not lose one single individual that belongs to him. I hope that's been of some benefit to you this evening.